third part of a presentation about the two anointed ones written in Zechariah 4, 11 through 14. Zechariah 4, 11 through 14 reads, "Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the menorah and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my master.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the sovereign of the whole earth.'" And because of the multiple use of the Hebrew word ben, which is typically translated son, it was suggested in our last meeting that the phrase, "these are my two anointed ones," could mean, "This is my twofold anointed son." However, it seems unlikely that the Messiah is producing the oil of his light for himself as an entity closed off from his people. It was also suggested last time that the two olive trees that provide oil are separate from Yahshua, himself being symbolized by the menorah. It was further suggested that the two branches are indeed the house of Israel and the house of Judah, who produce the olives and the oil within, that is, they are to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to also produce light from this oil that will glorify his light to the nations. In the book of John, in chapter 12, we read, "Then Yahshua said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. The light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Yahshua spoke and departed and was hidden from them." Now, in opposition to Greek and Roman logic, which is often used in translating the Hebrew, and dictates that there can only be one so-called truth, which can only be discovered through argumentation, Hebrew so-called block logic allows for Yahweh to place many truths inside one passage of Scripture. I believe that Yahshua is the sovereign of the whole earth. And evidence of this is found in the first verse of Genesis and in the first verse of the book of John. Genesis 1:1, you can see we have the English-Hebrew transliteration. "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim wa et haretz. Now, we count six words in English because one word is not translated in this description here. It's the Hebrew word et. So what does et mean? Well, grammatically, it points to the subject of the verse, that is, Elohim. We could say that et, spelled Aleph Ta, is pointing to Elohim, therefore. Using Hebraic thought, it may be considered not a word per se, but a sign. It is spelled Aleph Ta, the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Bereshit bara Elohim et. The Aleph and Ta, that word et, comes right after one of the titles of Yahweh, the word Elohim. Et is the beginning and the end, and is with Elohim. Wait a minute, that sounds familiar. If you look on that on the same diagram, John 1, verses 1 through 2, it also begins with, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh. I'm going to change that there. Let me start over on this. In John 1, verses 1 and 2, I've substituted the two Greek words, ton teon and teos, of this verse, in place of the English single word, God, to enhance the differentiation between the two words and clarify the meaning of these verses. John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with ton teon, literally, the Almighty. And the Word was Theos, meaning a mighty one. Verse 2, He, that is the Word, a mighty one, was in the beginning with ton teon, the Almighty. And if I'm looking at this correctly in Hebrew logic, could we not then further clarify the meaning of John 1, verses 1 and 2, thusly? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word was Yahshua. He, that is Yahshua, was in the beginning with Yahweh. Is this not what is taught, even in the general world? The claim is made that the Messiah was with Elohim in the very beginning. But here we have a little deeper understanding based on the different words that are used in the Greek. And continuing in this verse, John 1, verses 3 through 5, all things were made by Him. Him who? Him the Word. Him, Yahshua. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. As we're talking about Zechariah 4 and 14, we're talking about the light and that we can become the sons of light. So who is this Aleph and Tau that's found in the first words of our scripture? Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, which reads, "Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Yahshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed," or that is, covered us "from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His Elohim and Father." Now remember, this is not now. This takes place after Yahshua establishes His kingdom. "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And continuing on in verse 7, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him." Okay, now, who are those people who pierced Him? Well, that would be all of us. We're all of Adam. We've all sinned. And that's why He came, is to allow us the privilege of being restored to life, in this case, eternal life. "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen." Verse 8, "I am the Aleph and the Tau." to which some texts add the beginning and the end. It's enough to say that Yahshua is the Aleph and the Tau. And there's some scripture, some documents, ancient documents, that add the beginning and the end. I am the Aleph and the Tau, says the Master, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So this word, spelled Aleph Tau, et, can be viewed as Yahshua himself. In this sense, Aleph Tau would be his signature, his sign. That's where the word signature comes from. It's his sign. And going back to Genesis 1:1, perhaps we should read it, in the beginning, the Aleph and the Tau, that is Yahshua, created the heavens and the earth. Let me read that again. In the beginning, Elohim, the Aleph and the Tau, that is Yahshua, created the heavens and the earth. Now for me, this verifies, this demonstrates that Yahshua indeed is the sovereign of the whole earth. Let us consider another aspect of Zechariah 4, verses 11 through 14, the olive trees. What significance are they? In 1 Kings 6, verse 23, we read, inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood. These cherubim, often called cherubim, rest on top of the mercy seat of the testimony, that is, the Ark of the Covenant. Could the fact that they are made of olive wood reference the oil from the olive tree that produces light? This is, after all, the only place on earth where the glory of Yahweh, his light, his all-consuming light, has visited. Yahshua said that no one has seen or heard the Father. He also has said that if you see me, you've seen the Father. Here, on the mercy seat, with the two cherubim made of olive wood, is where the glory of Yahweh has resided. In Jeremiah 11, verses 9 and 10, we read, and Yahweh said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. In other words, refused to do what I told them to do. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Verse 11. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense. But they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Jacob, O Judah. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Now, the translation of the name Baal is the Lord. Jeremiah 11, verse 14. So do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. What has my beloved? He's saying he's going to bring calamity, but he's referring to them as my beloved. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. when you do evil, then you rejoice. Jeremiah 11:16. Yahweh called your name Green Olive Tree. Who was he calling the Green Olive Tree? Who was he referring to? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Yahweh called your name Green Olive Tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For Yahweh of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to the Lord, to Baal. Yahweh is not happy with those who leave his teachings, who have made promises to him to obey, to follow his will, and go and take up the ways of the nations. He is not pleased. He wants to burn that tree down. In 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 20, we read, "So Ahab," often pronounced Ahab, who's married to Jezebel, who brought in the worship of Baal. "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets," that is the prophets of Baal, "together on Mount Carmel. And Eliah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If Yahweh is Elohim, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Eliah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of Yahweh, but Baal's prophets are 450 men.'" Now, we all know the end of the story. The prophets of the Lord, that is, the prophets of Baal, were killed by Eliah after they demonstrated that their worship was false, opposing the ways of Yahweh. The fact that Yahweh called the house of Israel and the house of Judah a green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit, bears weight when we read Zechariah 4:14, referring to the two olive trees and the two branches. Another interesting thing about Jeremiah 11 is the reference to Baal, the Lord. The two houses of the nation of Israel worshiped Baal, described above as having performed lewd deeds, that is, activities or religious rites with many gods, and of the way of all these other deities. Yahweh considers any substitution for his ways, note this, to be lewd, which means vulgar, offensive, odious. In other words, it stinks, and hateful. We must ask ourselves, how can any person claiming to worship our Heavenly Father, the Almighty Yahweh, through his Messiah, Yahshua, take up the ways of pagan nations and incorporate these lewd, vulgar, and hateful traditions, lewd to Yahweh, into their doctrines and their liturgy? Do you worship on the venerable day of the sun? Do you celebrate the traditional birth date of Zeus, Mithra, Tammuz, and Nimrod, and Baal 4 days after the winter solstice? Winter solstice is on December 21st. Do you honor Ishtar on the day of the sun after the spring equinox? If you do, take heed, because the creator of the universe, the Almighty Yahweh, who sent his son Yahshua to take our stripes, heal our wounds, and give his life that we may worship the only true Elohim, hates the ways of the heathen. So the admonition to you, out of Scripture is to repent, which means come back to the ancient ways, return to Yahweh and honor His law, His teachings, and His Messiah who showed us the way. Why do people continue to commit acts of lewdness, vulgarness, and hate towards Yahweh? Hosea 4:6 may give us an answer, which reads, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your Elohim, I also will forget your children." Sobering words, meant not just for ancient Israel, but for anyone who proclaims the promises and blessings found within Scripture. For Yahweh does not change. Yahweh does not change. What He has given in the beginning is good in the end. Malachi 3:6, "For I am Yahweh, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." That is, the sons of Israel. Israel became an example for us, an example of what not to do. Those who hold fast to the law and the teachings of Yahweh are those whose lives will be preserved, a promise that Yahweh intends to keep. In Romans 11, beginning at verse 16, we read, "For if the first fruit is holy," and here I presume that Paul is referring to Israel under the law of Yahweh, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy." The lump being all of those who connect themselves to Israel. "And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree," here's the word olive tree again, and the fact that Paul is talking about the wild olive tree in connection with what we've read, who are the two olive trees? Who is it who has abandoned Yahweh? Well, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So who is this wild olive tree that Paul is talking about? Well, it must be the house of Israel, the lost 10 tribes, if you will. All right, and if some of the branches were broken off, that would be of the house of Judah, "and you, being a wild olive tree," the house of Israel, "were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." And continuing on in verse 19, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But do not be haughty. Fear, rather. For if Yahweh did not spare the natural branches," the house of Judah, "He may not spare you either," the house of Israel. "Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of Yahweh on those who fell," those who left, basically, "severity. But toward you, goodness." And the next word is "if," which is conditional. Yahweh will bring goodness upon you if you continue in His goodness, in His ways. And then Paul concludes in this verse, "Otherwise you also will be cut off." In verse 23, "And they also," speaking of the house of Judah, "if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for Yahweh is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So I ask you, is Israel lost? Is all the tribes of Israel, are they no longer important in the eyes of Yahweh? No. Israel has always been, since Yahweh declared it, his special treasure. And Israel will always be. And the provision is for us to be willing to be a part of Israel. The Israel that is obedient to the law of Yahweh. The law given to Israel by Yahweh through the work of Yahshua. Are you hearing? The law given to Israel by Yahweh through the work of Yahshua has not been replaced by the works of grace, also performed by Yahshua. Yahshua handed the law to Moses on the day of Pentecost, called the Feast of Weeks. Yahshua gave his life as a perfect sacrifice for our salvation, and he granted the Kodesh Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on the same day, Pentecost, centuries later. Can you see the harmony of scriptures? There is no difference found in the Torah, the prophets, the writings, or the Brit Chadashah, that is, the New Testament. There's no difference. It's all the same. There is no new group of people who are going to be blessed by Yahweh. It is Israel, has been Israel, and always will be Israel. And I'm not talking about the nation over in the Middle East called, you know, the nation of Israel. I'm speaking about those who worship Yahweh according to his will. Yahweh does not change. Honoring Yahweh's law brings blessing. And honoring his son brings salvation. The two cannot be separated. In Hosea 14, beginning at verse 4, we read, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. Him, there is reference to Israel. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. Notice, his branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Verse 7. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain, and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of Yahweh are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Notice that the reference to Ephraim here, being the house of Israel, saying, what have I to do with anymore with idols? It's evidence that Ephraim, those who wish to be a part of Israel, who worship Yahweh in his ways, have put idols away, have put those detestable ways of the heathen away. In Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Let me ask here, when it refers to the tabernacle of David, how many tribes were in the kingdom of Israel. 2? 10? No, 12. Yahweh is going to revive and raise up the tabernacle of David, meaning all 12 tribes. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says Yahweh, who does this thing. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Who are they captured by now? Captured by Babylon, captured by Egypt, captured by the ways of the heathen. I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says Yahweh, your Elohim. The above verses were quoted in the book of Acts. After the quote, Luke wrote the following. What I'm trying to say is that many of the verses in the New Testament come out of the Old Testament, and these verses in Amos were quoted in the book of Acts, and afterwards Luke writes this. Known to Yahweh from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to Yahweh. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Luke, as did all the writers of the New Testament, understood that the house of Israel, often referred to as the Gentiles or the nations, and the house of Judah, referred to as the Jews after the return from Babylon, would be restored. It is clear from these verses in the book of Acts that these four things that were recommended are not the only things that people have to do to return to Yahweh. They were speaking to those who were caught up in the worship of pagan entity, who have lost their understanding. That's why the references to the many synagogues every Sabbath that preach the books of Moses. Next time, we will examine the aspect of the two trees as identified in Scripture. Hallelujah.